Opening this morning, the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, every day in our busy lives, we are confronted with all kinds of messages and all kinds of distractions. But do you know what our souls need more than anything else is the Word of God. So may He bless us too. May He capture this time for your heart and your mind and mine as well. And may He bless the cleansing, pure, true light of His Word to wash over our minds and over our hearts. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll start in verse 10, entitle the message this morning, Building on the Foundation. Building on the Foundation. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Paul said some amazing things to the church at Corinth, and I would say the same things to you. Believer in Jesus, I could say with Paul to Collierville Primitive Baptist Church, do you know what God has done for you? Do you know what God says about you? Do you know it? He says that everything is yours as you are in Christ. That teachers are yours, like Paul and Apollos and Cephas and people today who are faithful teachers of God's Word, they're yours. He said that life is yours and death is yours and things present and things to come are yours. Hopefully we'll make some sense out of that here in a little while. You know what else he said? He said that you're the temple of a holy God, the dwelling place of a holy God, the people in whom this holy, almighty, sovereign God delights to dwell with these people. The Lord has said about you that you have been given a solid foundation in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And also, as we mentioned last time, that you're God's building. You're God's building. You're God's spiritual building and you're God's husbandry in verse 9, or God's garden, God's vineyard, God's planting. A rich people. And so we look at the church at Corinth, we say, wow, God said a lot of amazing things about them. And we are blown away by that. But then we also look at the people at the church at Corinth and say, oh, but how they were failing at living up to what they were in Christ. You ever feel that way? That we in Christ, true believers in Christ, are given a glorious position in Him. And so our calling is to live in view, live in light of who God has made us to be. Sometimes we fail in that. Last week we looked at spiritual immaturity. Paul said to the saints at Corinth, he said, I can barely talk to you as believers. I almost have to talk to you like you're totally carnal. I have to talk to you like you're babies in Christ. And that wasn't a cute compliment. It was a, hey, get up and start growing and maturing. So I would say to us that one thing this tells us, and this is a message all throughout the New Testament, is that the Christian life is not this message, gut it out and be good, because that's what you ought to do. The Christian life is, look at who God has made you to be, and therefore live in light of who God's made you to be. The Bible tells us that believers are justified. They're declared righteous by a holy God. Righteous once and for all. I mean, 100 on the test score, all the way clean in Christ. And our response to that is now to put on righteousness with joy. To come rest in Jesus, as we sang about earlier. And as we rest in Him, we're seeking to live out who He has said that we are. We are God's temple, the holy dwelling place of God. So therefore, we should desire that our hearts and our minds would be a welcome place for the Holy Spirit. Not a place where He has to clean out a lot of garbage, and He does, but a place where He was welcome to come and abide within us. And so I would encourage you this morning, believer in Jesus, member of the church, God says amazing things about you. And that should be your motivation and your power to live out who God has called you to be. Aren't you thankful that God doesn't say, now you'll be just, you'll be justified if you'll finally live out, if you'll live up to what I say. No, He says you are just in Christ. You are my temple. Therefore live in a way that becomes the people of God. So building on the foundation, a lot of imagery we looked at last time in this chapter 3. So to set the stage, get in your mind's eye a solid foundation. We have some engineers here, civil engineers, they can do it better than we can, right? Solid foundation. Solid foundation. Now think about stuff you build on top of it. The text tells us gold, silver, precious stones. So think about a solid foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, valuable things, valuable materials being built up on the foundation. Now picture stuff that's not quite as durable. Wood and hay and stubble. All right, get that in your mind's eye. And now get a raging fire. A raging fire. And then a temple. A temple. All these images we find in this passage. So in chapter 10, in verse 10, Paul said, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So remember in verse 9, Paul had said, you're God's planting His vineyard, you're God's building, His spiritual building. This metaphor, you're the building of God, this solid structure of God, spiritually speaking. Paul says, God gave me grace in verse 10. Now remember the context that they've been arguing. There's divisions, there's factions in this church over the favorite preacher. You have the Paul group, you have the Apollos party, and you have the Cephas or the Peter clan. And then others who said, we don't need any of them. So there's factions. This church is divided. They show up, but they're not together. They're divided over the favorite preacher. And Paul, throughout these first three chapters, has been in one way or another addressing this. Chapter 1, you've got to get your eyes back on the cross, because if you get it on the cross, it'll take care of a lot of this stuff. Chapter 2, quit looking at the thinking in the way the world thinks, worldly wisdom. Look at the wisdom that God's revealed to you. Chapter 3, you need to grow up. You're being babies in Christ because you have all this envying and this strife and this division. And by the way, me and Apollos, we're not fighting, we're one. We're just servants to who God calls you to believe through our ministry. And so Paul says, now, God has given me grace. Don't worship me, don't follow me. I'm just doing what God has empowered me to do, which is a great testimony to God's grace. So Paul says, as a wise master builder, I laid the foundation thereupon. The Greek word is the word we get architect from. To all this building language. So what is Paul is saying is this, that in Corinth, he laid the foundation by teaching and preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ. So God empowered Paul through the Spirit to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And people were converted. They believed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and a church was formed. And so Paul said that if God gave me grace, I laid this solid foundation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Verse 11, to clarify any doubt of what the foundation is, he says, for no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Church, I want to tell you this morning that you have a solid foundation. You have a solid foundation. Paul preached Jesus, and not just something flowery about Jesus. He preached the truth about Jesus, that He's the eternal God, the glorious Creator, the Almighty King, who also took on human flesh. And as a human being, He lived this perfect life to God's glory. He obeyed His Father. He did the will of the Father. And finally, He offered Himself up as an offering on the cross, as the perfect atoning sacrifice for the sins of many. And God the Father accepted this perfect sin offering of Jesus Christ, in which Christ carried the sins of others, in which Christ paid the debts that others could not pay. And then God raised Him up from the dead as a pledge, as a sign that the Father had accepted the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He ever lives and is seated now at the right hand of God. So in Jesus Christ, believer, you're forgiven. There's full forgiveness of sins. Full forgiveness of sins. Not temporary, full forgiveness of sins. I don't recommend credit card debt, right? But what happens if you can't pay the whole thing? I mean, you just pay that minimum amount. But guess what happens? That gets them off your back for 1 month. Guess what happens? Next month, the bill's going to come. You can count on it. All you do is pay the little minimum part. Boom, it's coming back next month. Jesus didn't pay the minimum interest, the minimum payment, did He? He didn't just pay interest. Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary paid the full price for all the sins of all those who the Father had given to Him. And these come by the Spirit to trust in Him. So that in Christ, believer, there's full forgiveness of sins. All the debts canceled, all the price paid. This is the solid foundation of Jesus Christ. Don't try to add your works to it. Don't try to pay along with Him. He's paid it all in full. Hallelujah to Jesus. Somebody say amen. Amen. Thank God for Jesus. A debt has been paid. So you have this Christ who's paid full forgiveness, justification, delivered us from the bondage of sin, and this salvation is secure for eternity. Nobody can rob you of this salvation. Nobody can take this salvation away from the believer in Jesus. And so this is the solid foundation that Paul, as a wise architect, laid in Corinth. A solid foundation. This foundation can't crack under a heavy load. It can't crack. It can't wash away. It can't melt. It can't dissolve. This is a solid, eternal foundation. Look in your own heart and mind today. What's your foundation? What are you standing on? For your standing with God, what are you standing on? You standing on how good of a man that Grandpa was? You standing on your favorite preacher? Are you standing on your works? Are you standing on the fact that you're better than most folks? Are you standing on any other foundation? Let me just tell you, it's a shabby foundation. It'll crush under the wrath of God. But the solid foundation is Jesus Christ. Run to Him. Stand by faith upon Christ. So this solid foundation, a glorious foundation. Let me tell you, I love the foundation. I love Jesus. This living foundation. Peter calls Him a living stone. So it's this solid stone, this boulder of a foundation who's alive, and He's our foundation, all those who by grace are brought to trust in Him. So this glorious foundation, Paul says, I laid, but then he gives this powerful exhortation. In view of that, Paul says, I as a wise architect laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. So others are building in the church on the foundation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Did you hear that? Let every man take heed. Watch out. Take note. Be careful. How he builds on this solid foundation of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. I don't know, I don't understand every detail of this passage. I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't have all my questions answered here. But some things are pretty evident and pretty clear that we can get. So one idea is this. This is probably the primary idea, is that he is probably in some primary way addressing the preachers and teachers in the church. Because Paul said, I laid the foundation of the gospel of Christ. Now, you take heed how you build, preacher and teacher, on this foundation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You could build the wood and hay and stubble of your own personality. Sometimes preachers fall prey to that. They make it about them. They make it a preacher cult. They make it a preacher popularity contest. They have the pride of the heart to build their own kingdom. That's wood, and that's hay, and that's stubble. And they'll get burned up. Some preachers may build upon the solid. They believe the gospel. They believe in Jesus. They teach that, but they also get on all these ideas, and they think they have this deep insight and description. They teach things that are not edifying to the flock. It's just trying to, I don't know, show their own, they think, weird knowledge of some obscure passage of Scripture that proves things. Wood, hay, stubble. They try to make it about them. They teach doctrines that are not true, that are not edifying, that are not according to God's Word. Wood, hay, and stubble. Or they teach the whole counsel of God. And they just preach the Word of God. And they preach the Scriptures. And they preach the Scriptures whether the congregation says, oh, that was great. And the congregation says, I didn't like that. They preach the Word of God. And they try to do it humbly. And they try to do it lovingly. They try to do it boldly and faithfully. Not about them, patiently, meekly, but firmly to the people of God. And you know what that is? It's gold and it's silver and it's precious stones. It's gold and it's silver and it's precious stones. Sometimes, and we cannot judge hearts. I can't judge hearts, but sometimes you hear men and it's as if it's a performance, right? How many times can I make the congregation laugh? And a little humor is good, I think. It can be appropriate. Is it about them? Is it about the preachers? About him showing off and showing how much he knows? Or is it this heart that desires to love God and honor God and benefit the people that he preaches to? So pray for us, right? Pray for all ministers. God, help them to build gold and silver and precious stones, faithful, humble, bold teaching of your word on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ. But I think that this can have application to everybody. Not just preachers and teachers. Because every member of the church in some way should be building on the foundation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So I ask you, what if you stand on the foundation of Christ, praise the Lord, but what are you building on the solid on this solid foundation? Gold, silver, precious stones? That is, of faith and love and joyful obedience to God? Of humility and love for His people? Of prayer and service from the heart with joy to God, gold, silver, precious stones, humility and meekness and kindness, and trusting God in every season, that's gold, it's silver, it's precious stones. Or are we building on this worldly wisdom? Like, we like to hear God's Word some, but we don't like all of it. We kind of want to mix it, and this could happen to preachers too, mix the preaching with worldly wisdom and ideas. Are we building that wood, hay, and stubble? Are we building a half-hearted effort, a half-hearted devotion to God? A spiritual laziness, a lethargy? Jesus rebuked the church at Laodicea because they were lukewarm. They were lukewarm. He rebuked the church at Ephesus because they had left their first love. Oh, they were going through the motions. They were coming to church. They were doing their thing. But their heart was cold. And if our heart is cold, our actions eventually become cold. And it'll be wood and hay and stubble that's built upon the solid foundation. I tell you, this is a sobering warning, isn't it? It's a sobering warning. Because look at what the text says. I didn't make this stuff up. He says, every man's work, verse 13, shall be made manifest. That means clear and open before all. That sobers me as a preacher. One day, what I have built in my ministry upon Jesus Christ is going to be made manifest to all. Because the fire is going to show it. The day is going to declare it. The fire is going to reveal it. This is not a judgment fire. It's a testing fire. It's a testing fire. So he's not talking about people burning and going to hell here. He's talking about the last day. It'll be joy and happiness, but it's also, the Lord's going to, it's going to be a revelation. It's going to be made manifest. And you know what's going to happen to the wood, hay, and stubble? Consume quickly. And the gold and the silver and the precious stones will endure that fire of testing. And those who've built with gold and silver and precious stones, guess what? They'll get a reward. I don't know what that reward is. if it's just, well done, thou good and faithful servant, that's enough for me. I don't know what, we're not, I don't think we have to pry into what the reward is, but there will be a reward. But verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Somebody said it's like a merchant marine who has this ship. It's full of goods and it's full of cargo. The ship crashes and is destroyed. The man escapes to the shore safely, but all that he had was lost and gone. This image here, yet so is by fire, is almost like somebody in a house that's on fire. And they get saved from the house, but the whole house is consumed. So this is not a situation where God, the sheep and the goats, right? There will be some in that day where the Lord said, you're not mine. You faked it. You weren't real. You're not mine. But here's the deal, brothers and sisters. We're saved by grace 100% absolutely of God. But guess what? We're going to give an account to God for our lives. 2 Corinthians 5 says, every one of us shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us. And I praise God that, so this doesn't mean that we look forward to that day with dread. It shouldn't mean that if we have the assurance of our salvation, and we ought, if we're believers, that we look for it with joy, but also a sobriety, that I am accountable to Almighty God. I'm accountable to Him. And I want my life and my ministry, and you should want your life, to be built on this glorious foundation of Jesus with gold and silver and precious stones. What I think of this passage, I think this is a healthy, it's healthy heaviness, right? This is a heavy passage. You can't just look at this light, but it's good for us to think this way. Oh, Lord, help me. Oh, and the only way we can build gold and silver and precious stones is by grace. This is keeping us near the cross, keeping us near Christ. Lord, I come boldly to your throne of grace. Help me more faithfully to build gold and silver and precious stones. Help me to more faithfully stand and live upon this solid foundation. This solid foundation. Lord, let my life not just be spiritual fluff, but let my life with you have substance. Bearing abundant fruit, as John 15 says. We know from the parable of the sower that there are different degrees of fruit that the people of God bring forth. In that parable, he said some bring forth 30-fold and some 60 and some 100-fold. It's not that it's a contest. That's not the issue. But it should stir up in our hearts, oh Lord, again, let my life bear abundant fruit that glorifies you, that pleases you, because you're glorified as we bear much fruit. So this does not say that God loves, because both people in this category are saved. Doesn't say that God loves one more than the other, as one is more justified than the other, or one is more welcomed into heaven than the other. Not at all. We don't need to think of it that way. But we think of it in a sobering way. And I look forward to that day. Oh, Lord, help me to build solidly on this foundation. The day will declare it. You might say, well, what is the big deal? Man, why? Why does Paul get so worked up? Look at verse 16. He says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Don't you know you're the temple of God, and God's Spirit dwells in you? In verse 17, this temple is holy. That's why it's a big deal. Paul was saying, listen, this is big stuff. Church is not a game, right? Not supposed to be. This is heavy stuff. Now, think of it, first of all, from the privilege standpoint. From the privilege standpoint. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve dwelt with God. It was wonderful. But guess what happened? You know what happened. Sin. They sinned. And what did God say? Get out. God had that angel with a flaming sword guarding the garden as a symbol that your sin has separated you from me. So go away from my presence. In the Old Covenant in Israel, God illustrated this with the lepers. Those who were afflicted with this disease, God said, they got to go outside the camp. It was a picture. God doesn't dwell with sin. God is holy. He's pure. He's clean. He's light. There's no darkness at all in Him. But guess what? God came to sinners in the person of Jesus. in His grace and His mercy and His love. The temple of God was Jesus Christ. All the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Him bodily. And He came to sinful men and brought them salvation. And so the fullness of God dwells in Jesus Christ. But now that Christ has gone back to glory, guess what is the temple today? The believer is the temple of God. And the church gathered together is the temple of God. So here's the deal. Buckle your seatbelt. This holy God who told Adam and Eve, go away. And this holy God who told the leper, go away. Guess what? He comes to us. He comes to us in mercy. He comes to us in grace. He comes with the blood of Jesus and He cleanses us. And He comes with the Holy Spirit and gives us a new holy nature. And God says, I want to live in my people. I want to dwell within my people. So He says, church, don't you know? Headline in bold print. Don't you know, church, you are the dwelling place of Almighty God. Listen, when we come to the house of God, we're not doing God any favors. He's doing us a favor by gathering us together. Come and sit at my feet. Come and have my joy. Come and relish my peace. Come and delight in my love and my salvation. Come and hear of my wisdom. God is saying to His people. You see, in Corinth, there were temples all over the place. Because as we've talked about in our introductory studies in this book, there were pagans. There were temples to all kinds of gods. I've been in India, and there's temples everywhere. And there's huge gods everywhere that the people worship. And they go in these houses of worship and burn incense and all these huge idols. It's supposed to be impressive and intimidating and noteworthy. So the Christians say, we don't have some impressive temple. But guess what Paul said? You don't need one. You are the temple. God dwells in you. Carville Church, believer, these walls are a blessing, but they're not the temple. We, the gathered assembly, the temple of God, we are the temple. God dwells within us. The individual believer, 1 Corinthians 6 tells us, is also the temple of God. Individually, He dwells within us. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the church gathered together is the temple of God. There's no, I didn't see a big band like at a football game here this morning. There was no smoke that went up as I came up onto the pulpit, right? Thankfully, right? Not a lot of pomp and circumstance, but guess what? The holy, eternal Word of God is here. Jesus Christ is here in Revelation as He speaks of the seven golden candlesticks which are assembled at churches. He says He dwells, He walks among the seven golden candlesticks. The Spirit of God is here as the people are here. God says that He inhabits the praises of His people. So as we praise God this morning, we were making a house for God, as it were. He delights to dwell where people are praising Him. So I know yesterday there was stadiums with 90,000 people screaming their heads off, right? And it was exciting, and I love football. That wasn't God's temple, was it? Brothers and sisters, you're the temple of God. That's why it's a big deal. That's why all this stuff is way bigger than our little minds could even fathom. So let me ask you, how do you think of this thing called church? How do you think of this thing called church? Do you think of it as something that you take it as seriously as God takes it? And I mean serious in a good way, like a happy, good, joyful serious. I don't mean like, let's all, you know, be rigid. I'm saying joyful, happy, holiness. This is God's blessing to us. Do we see it as lightly? Do we miss the gathering of the temple for some reason that doesn't glorify God? That's just a practical, one of the most basic practical applications. Do we value the temple of God? Do we treat it as a check mark, right, for all of us who come all the time, right? Well, got it done. I got that church thing knocked off. I am doing great. God must be really proud of me. Do we do it as a burden? All right. Here we go again. Got to do my duty. Got to keep God off my back. Listen, we all have days like that, okay? I know that. But is it the desire of our heart? Says, God, I want to have a joy. And I want to have a sense of value and of worth for the temple of God. I want in my heart to come and hear your word because you're speaking to us. And I want to come and offer my sacrifices of praise. Lord, this is a privilege. This is a blessing. Thank you that you want to dwell with us because I need to be in your presence, Lord. Oh, may God help us. May God help preacher and people and all of us to highly treasure and esteem the temple of God where God dwells with his people. May we not see it as just a religious social gathering, right, where we get to go have good food in a little while, and if it's convenient for our schedule, it's a great place to go. May we see it as something way more than that. May we see it as what Christ has purchased for us. God is jealous for his temple. You know that? God is jealous for the purity of his temple. There was a time in the Old Testament where a king named, I believe it was Ahaz, he was a very successful king, and he did a lot of great things. But then he got proud in his success. And so he decided, I'm going to be a priest too, because I've been so successful, I'm going to go burn incense. You see, God was very specific. The kings are from the tribe of Judah, and the priests are from the tribe of Levi. And old Ahaz said, shoot, I'm the king. I'm blessed. I'm successful. I'm going to go burn some incense. I'm going to be a priest. 80-something priests said, don't do it, king. Don't do it. Don't do it. He went and did it. He tried to do it anyway, and guess what? God struck him with leprosy. A lot going on there. One is that nobody can be Jesus. Only Jesus is prophet, priest, and king, right? But also he was showing God is jealous for the purity of his temple. God loves his temple. And so in verse 17, he says, if any man defile the temple of God, or destroy is one way that can be translated. If any man destroy the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. When he says to destroy, he doesn't mean every time we sin. Otherwise, we'd all be destroyed. He's talking here probably about a false teacher who's trying to destroy the foundation of the temple, which is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Or somebody by their ungodly living is seeking. They don't have a pure heart. They're not a struggling Christian who sometimes sins and all that. This is someone who does not love Christ. Maybe they're a wolf in sheep's clothing and they seek to destroy the temple of God. And Paul dealt with them many times. God says, I'm going to destroy them because that's my temple and my temple's holy. And I love my temple. I love my people. I love my church. I love the place where I dwell. In this passage of Scripture, I think there's another way that the temple could be destroyed or defiled. What's the context? Division. It's division. Sinful division. Sinful division. We're of Paul, and we want to show we're right. We're of Apollos. He's a way better preacher. We're of Cephas. Factions, divisions, their pride. You know what? If somebody seeks to continue, we all struggle. We all mess up. We probably all cause disunity in some way. We have to labor to keep it there and keep it in a good way. But if someone is pressing for division in the church after repeated warnings and repeated calls to repentance and labor and loving, listen, that's not a good place to be. It's not a good place to be. God says, as you destroy my temple, I will destroy you. Heavy. God loves his temple. Verse 19, he says, for the wisdom, or verse 18, let no man deceive himself. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And he quotes Job and Psalm 94. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Here again, he says to them, and if you've been with us, you first chapter 1, chapter 2 says the same thing. Don't buy into the world's wisdom. Let no man deceive himself. You know that's some of the best advice the Bible gives us? Don't lie to yourself. Don't deceive yourself. We're really good at it. We are. Don't follow the world's wisdom. In chapter 1, he said the wisdom of this world, God's going to confound it. He's going to confuse it. God's wisdom is Jesus. God's wisdom is the cross. God's wisdom is his grace. God's wisdom is his word. So don't deceive yourself. Don't. And the church at Corinth, they desperately wanted to be, if we can say it this way, just cool in the eyes of the world. They wanted it. They didn't want to look silly. They wanted to look impressive. They wanted to look high class. They wanted to appear wise. Remember those, we talked about those Greek philosophers and orators in those days? And Paul, you don't preach quite as oratorical as those guys. We want to look impressive. We don't want to look foolish. I wish I never felt that way, but I do. I've told you before, Paul said in chapter 4, we're fools for Christ's sake. I would rather be a wise for Christ's sake. I'd rather look smart to the world and be in Jesus. But he says, no. If you follow Jesus, you're going to look like a fool to this world. And that's increasingly true in this world that we live in, isn't it? If I'm going to follow the Word of God, I'm going to look like an idiot to the world. I'll be frowned on by the world. By the way the Bible tells me to live, by what the Bible tells me to believe, it'll be out of step with the mainstream. So if you want to follow Jesus and still be fashionable to the world, it won't work. It won't work. I'm not saying we try to look weird in some way that's silly, right? We're not going to some commune or something. I'm talking about just loving Jesus and obeying Jesus. And if we do that, and part of that is loving the world, loving people, caring for them, having compassion on them. We're not trying to turn anybody off. We want to love them for Jesus' sake. We want to share the gospel with them. We want to point them to the Lord. But we know that as we stand in the gospel and we try to obey God, at some point we won't be fashionable. At some point, we won't be impressive to the world. So he says, don't deceive yourself. Follow God's wisdom. What is God's wisdom again? It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and it's God's revelation in His Word. Brother Jim read this morning in Proverbs 3. Let me just look at that again. Look, the Word of God, this is what it should be for us. It's what it is, and it's how we ought to treat it. In Proverbs 3, Brother Jim read those familiar passages of Scriptures. But he said in Proverbs 3 and verse 3, he said, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck and write them on the table of thine heart. He's saying, take God's word, take His truth, and let it be a part of who that you are. Write it on your heart. Put it around your neck. Let this be who you are and what molds you and what shapes you and what influences you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean to your own understanding. Don't just go with what you feel. Don't just go with what's the polls say, but go with what God's Word says. Don't deceive yourself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. Verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 3, he says, therefore, right, in view of all this, in view of the fact that you know, Paul says, that we are just workers, me and Apollos. We are laboring together with God. I've built the foundation. Be careful how you build on the foundation. You're God's temple. Don't be wise in the world. So here's one way to apply it. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Don't boast in men. Boast in Christ. Don't boast in men and their performances. Boast in Christ. And then he says this. Here's why you shouldn't be fighting over these factions. Here's why you shouldn't be fighting over Paul and Apollos and Cephas. Get this. Let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. That's one way to, what does Paul mean here? Here again, I don't have this one fully figured out either, but let me give you, I think, some things we can see. Everything belongs to us as believers as we are in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1 says that Jesus, God has made Jesus the heir of everything. Romans 8 says that we are heirs of God, and guess what? Co-heirs or joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So as we are in Christ, everything's ours. Everything's ours. Then he specifies, Paul and Apollos and Cephas, you're fighting over us. Guess what? Paul is yours. Cephas is yours. Apollos is yours. What he means by this is that these preaching servants that God has sent, he sent them for your good. So why fight over Paul and Apollos? They have a different style of preaching. That's okay. They're both preaching the word. They're both preaching the gospel. They're both preaching the truth. That's okay. You have one favorite style. That's all right. Just benefit from both of them. You can learn something from Apollos you can't learn from Paul. And something else from Cephas. Think about that. It's humbling for a preacher, right? But a good kind of humbling. Why did God call me to preach? For you. For you. Other ministers that you've profited from, other ministers that you maybe hear on sermon audio or online or other meetings you go to, why did God raise them up? Give them the ability to preach and to study the Word of God for your benefit. Because God loves you, because He loves His people, and He wants them to be fed with His Word. So we're just servants. It's not our platform. It's just God brought us up here to serve His people. Isn't that amazing? So Paul said, and remember where Paul was. Paul was hating Jesus and hating Christians, and Jesus saved him by His grace. And Jesus gave Paul amazing insight and revelation and understanding so that Paul could have the grace to be a wise architect and lay the foundation of the gospel, all for the benefit of those whom God loved. So Paul is yours, Apollos is yours, Cephas is yours. He says the world is yours. Now, we know in the ultimate sense it's God's. We sang that this morning. This is my Father's world. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But guess what? God has given us this world in the sense that we are His servants and His stewards here in this world. And we get to enjoy His creation and praise Him and live for Him and seek to advance His kingdom in this world. So this world is ours as we are in Christ. He says life is yours, natural life is yours, and eternal life is yours. Guess what else He says, Christian? He says death is yours. That'd be a strange sermon title, wouldn't it? Death is yours. Death is a curse. Death is awful. Death is separation. Death is ugly and painful. Death has come from the curse of sin. But for the redeemed, because Jesus is such an amazing Redeemer, Jesus transforms a curse into a blessing for His people. So believers, you look forward to the end. Death is yours because it's your gateway to glory. It's your gateway to glory. Everything's yours in Christ. Christ has made death even yours. He's conquered death. He's overcome death. So death, yes, it still hurts, but it's lost its sting. It no longer has the victory. You, believer, have conquered death because you're in Christ who Himself has conquered death. Life is yours and death is yours. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints, Psalm 116 says. Paul said, I'm in a kind of in a battle here, Philippians 1. I want to stay and serve, but I want to go. I want to die. I want to go and be with Jesus and know His glory like I've never known it before. See how rich you are, believer? Paul and Apollos and Cephas are all yours. The world is yours. Life is yours. Death is yours. He says, or things present, those are yours. That was a little harder, isn't it? Things present are yours. You know what I think? I think right now some of the most frustrating things in my life and probably in your life are to keep me humble. They're serving me. They are gifts to me. They are benefits. Now, there are some things that are frustrations that I need to just get better at, right, and overcome. But there are some pressures probably in your life right now. There are some things you would prefer to be different right now that are yours, that God is no doubt using to teach you of your weakness and your need of Him. And He is guiding you and He is sustaining you and He's proving His faithfulness to you in things present right now. You know what else? There's other things present in this world that are so sickening and disgusting and awful that it makes you long for heaven. As you see the wickedness of this world, it's serving you because you're saying, Lord, I don't need to stay here forever. There's something better coming, and so it's fueling your hope in glory, your hope in eternity. There's pain and tragedies and evils that we see that make us go, groan within us. Romans 8 says we're groaning for glory. We're groaning for glory. So these things present that are not all good in of themselves, it makes us long for a God of justice to come make the evils of this world right, and He will. And that makes us say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And that's where we need to be thinking more because most of the time we're too earthly-centered and we've got to get more heavenly-minded, right? So there are some things present that are awful and evil and wicked that says, I need Jesus. I want to go be with Jesus. I want to serve Him while I'm here. But these things present, they're gifts to humble me, to sanctify me, to purge me, to purify me. You know, young people, at your age, you're like, I can't wait till I get to be, and you just fill in the blank for your age. And you say, then I can just kind of run life, right? I'll just decide everything how it goes, and that's going to be great living. Guess what? It never comes. You never get there. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing. You know why? We'd all blow it. if we arranged everything just perfectly in our lives, and we have to make decisions, we've got a plan and all those things, but we'd blow it. So God says, I'm going to do some of that for you. I'm going to give you some things that you didn't necessarily want. I'm going to bring you across some paths you didn't plan. You're going to endure some things you would not have chosen to endure, but it's yours. It's yours. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. This thing's way bigger than you and I. It's way bigger than us. Things present and things to come. You say, well, I'm scared of a lot of things to come. I am too. But they're ours. There's things to come I'm probably not going to enjoy. There's things to come that are going to be hard. You know what Romans 8 tells me? Those things can't separate me from God's love. That's what he said, things present, things to come, height, depth, no any other creature, nothing, none of that can separate us from God's love. So you know what God's doing? God has a program in this world to get glory for himself through his people. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Ephesians 3:21. God has a program. This world is his theater to display his glory through his redeemed people. And so he's doing that. I don't know all how he's doing it. Sometimes I can't trace where he's at. But he's doing it. God has a plan. He's working all things after the counsel of his own will, Ephesians 1. And so God is moving history. He's in control, even the evil. He's holding it back sometimes. Sometimes letting it get really ugly. He's going to bring his justice. Don't worry. But God has a great plan and program to get glory for himself, ultimately in the glorification of his redeemed bride. And we're just in transit. And it's all ours as we are in Christ. So it's all yours, Corinthian church. So think bigger than just Paul and Apollos and Cephas. Think bigger than your little pet faction. Think bigger than you being proved to be right. God has given you all this. And the last part he says, this is the best of all, and you are Christ's. And Christ is God's. As Christ has willingly submitted himself to the Father, he's God's. And we belong to Christ. That's great news to me. Believer, you don't belong to yourself. You don't belong to your sinful desires. You don't belong to the world. You don't belong to anybody but Jesus. Because he purchased you and he loved you. So think big. Think big. All this he's given to you. So may God help us. May God help us to build on this glorious, solid foundation of Jesus Christ, to think of it in a healthy heaviness. I don't want to build wood, hay, and stubble, but gold and silver and precious stones by God's grace. Let's bow in prayer.